Folks, one of the challenges that we face when we read scripture in general is to try and interpret the scripture written thousands of years back to our situation. What do these scriptures mean for our contemporary times? So, for example, today's gospel reading has two very black and white scenarios. First, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other, or you will despise one and serve the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As far as Jesus is concerned, there's nothing in between. It's either or. And then Jesus provides another contrast, another very black and white situation. After teaching about not worrying about what to eat, what to drink, and where, Jesus says all these things the pagans seek. And then contrasting his disciples with the pagans, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. So seek first as disciples, as opposed to the pagans, you seek first the kingdom of God. And in the Jewish worldview, there were only two kinds of people: the Israelites and the pagans. Nothing in between. Either you're a believer or you're a pagan. Now today we live in a world of what we call the 50 shades of gray, right? Such neat compartmentalization in our world is almost impossible. So even within our families, gone are the days where the entire family was Catholic, or our moral beliefs and our religious beliefs were all the same. Those days are gone. So as we hear today's readings, we are confronted with two very different realities. One, that we live in a very secular, multicultural, religiously pluralistic, and a highly globalized world. That's our world. Things that were once clear are not as uniformly defined now. Marriage, sexuality, freedom, life, death, privacy, security, and even the meaning of being religious is very intensely and bitterly debated. So that's one reality. The second reality is what Jesus is suggesting, that he's saying that something clearly separates those who follow him from those who do not. So that's the dilemma. On the one hand, Jesus wants something very radically different about those who believe in him, but that has to be lived out in a very different kind of a world than with Jesus lived. So the question that I'm raising in today's homily is, how do Catholics negotiate to the multi-religious, secular, and multicultural world? How do we live as Christians, as Catholics? Are there convictions that guide the choices we make? And what, if anything, separates us from the rest? When I got to this point of writing my homily, I wanted to quit and go in a completely different direction. Because thinking about just as Catholics, is there an answer to this question? Even among the Catholics, the answer differs. A conservative and traditional Catholic will have a very different answer from the more moderate and liberal Catholic. That is just the reality of our country and the church in this country. Both these groups would answer a question like this from two very different perspectives, and they would both believe that the other side is wrong. In fact, in our times, the last two papacies have become the subject of much debate and controversy. Who would have thought that one day a pope would be on the cover of the Rolling Stone magazine? And for other Catholics, that is just the greatest scandal of our times. Talk about a multicultural world, multi-religious world, even as Catholics. What does it mean to be Catholic? It means different things to different people. So in my three practical implications, I would like to draw out those convictions that are more basic than our differences. Are there those foundations that go even below the differences that we have? And I believe today's scripture does point to some of those basic beliefs. In other words, if we take today's scripture seriously, they provide us with some basic beliefs that can help us negotiate through our very complex world. And I also believe that these convictions can be those that set us apart. So here's the first conviction. Simply that it is God who controls our destiny. God is in control. Let me just explain this. See, one of the hardest lessons to learn from history is that God controls human destiny. We do not. So the basic premise behind the 17th century movements such as the Enlightenment, for example, and the resultant secularism is that human beings are responsible for our own destiny. We make the world. So we take God and the religious and divine out of the picture. We can take care of ourselves. We don't need this supernatural being up in the heaven to tell us what we can do. Now, in many ways, Jesus is countering that kind of thinking in today's gospel reading when he says about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. I think Jesus is saying that really God has our destiny in God's hands. It is God who feeds the birds of the air and adorns the lilies of the field. It is the same God who guides human destiny. So when Jesus says, do not worry about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear, he's really not saying that we live carefree and just careless lives. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Rather, he's saying that if human beings chose to live in the way God has destined us to live, then each human being would be cared and provided for in the same way that the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are taken care of. But we have to decide. We don't control things, that we must live like God has destined us to live. When we divert from that basic premise that God is in control, that God has our destiny, then there is hunger, then there is starvation, then there is nakedness, then there is poverty, then there is peril. When people amass unimaginable wealth, when people refuse to share, when people exploit others for profit, when we think that even God does not have right over our private property, when we create systems of poverty, of racial, cultural, and social discrimination, and when we promote the culture of violence and a culture of death, now we have diverted from what God has destined for us. We have taken our destiny into our own hands. In the church too, sometimes it is very hard to believe that God is in charge of God's church, that this is actually God's church before it is our church. For example, the papacy of Benedict and the papacy of Pope Francis clearly differ in their emphasis. They're two very different popes, but God chose them both. The nervousness that we feel with the papacy of Pope Francis may suggest that we think that we control the destiny of the church, and we clearly do not. So here's my first practical implication. Whether liberal or conservative, somehow we must believe that ultimately it is God who is in control. And this is what also can set us apart from the rest. Secondly, God's love is greater than the love of a mother. And I want to draw this practical implication from today's first reading. Today's first reading, God says to the people of Israel, "Can a mother forget her infant? Be without tenderness for the child in her womb? Even if she should forget, I will not forget you." So the premise is that a mother cannot forget the child in her womb. Where's Christine? And where's Laura? Right there. Right? Laura's here with the baby. There's Bess with, it seems like our whole parish is pregnant, but anyway. But there's Bess with the baby. Us, and those of you who've had children, even if you want to forget, in the night the baby kicks you, right? There's no way that any mother can forget. But even if this mother forgets, God says, "I will never forget you." And you know who God was talking these words to? God was talking these words to a very hurting, abandoned, and insecure Israel. And these words gave to Israel assurance, an unfathomable love that can come only from God. "Even if a mother forgets her child, I will never forget you." A few months back, a mother wrote a prayer request on our website. And the request was this. I don't remember the exact words, but it went something like this. Her daughter had just come out and said to her that she's lesbian. And the mother put a prayer request on the website, asking for God's grace to accept her daughter and that she and the church can continue to love this daughter. A mother's prayer request on a website. Now, many of us may differ with that mother's opinion, but a mother loves her child differently than any other person. Only a mother has a very special connection with a child. A mother loves in ways that no one else can love. And God is saying to us that God loves us. Even in the depths of our sin, like Israel was, in the depths of our despair and hopelessness, that God loves us with an unconditional, limitless, unfathomable, and all-consuming love. And I think as church, what sets us apart from the rest is this, that we become the medium, the instruments of God's unfathomable love. Whether you are liberal or Catholic, God's love is beyond what we can ever imagine. And thirdly, God is asking for a church that seeks righteousness. Jesus, contrasting the disciples with the pagans, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." If there's one thing that Christ wants to set apart his disciples from the rest, it is this, that they seek above all the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is about right relationships. Before Jesus, righteousness was about following the law. But after Jesus, righteousness is about right relationships. Right relationship with God, with others, and with our own self. And no other person in the history of the world sought righteousness above everything else than Jesus. He is the par excellence in this. And how did Jesus seek righteousness? By making sure that his heart belonged unconditionally to God. See, this is what should set us apart. That our heart belongs unconditionally to God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your heart needs to belong unconditionally to God. Jesus did that. Secondly, he sought righteousness, but by making sure that he did not exclude anybody from the kingdom. Jesus did not exclude anybody from the kingdom. From Pilate to Herod to the high priest and even the most despicable sinner was welcome to receive the love of God. And that is true. Anybody who wanted to open themselves to the kingdom of God was welcome. He did not exclude anybody. And thirdly, Jesus was true to himself in all things. So relationship with God, relationship with others, and relationship with himself. And then he says to his disciples, I want you to seek the same. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And that means for us, like Jesus, right relationship with God, with others, and with our own selves. No matter what shade of Catholicism or Christianity we prefer, we cannot excuse ourselves from seeking and practicing righteousness the way Jesus did. This is what separates us from the rest. So may today's Eucharist help us do two things. First, that we can believe that God, who loves us more than a mother, controls human destiny and the destiny of the church. And secondly, surrendering to the love of God, that we can seek first the kingdom of God. The people of God said, will the catechumens and candidates please come forward?